Well, we are here to celebrate, brethren, the wonderful and the awesome day, one of God's annual Sabbaths, one of God's annual holy days, the Feast of Trumpets. You should all be getting a handout. Has everyone, the handouts been given out? The reason I'm giving you the handouts at the beginning is because as I begin to bring things up on screen, you will very quickly see that it's washed out. We apologize for that, but it's going to be impossible for you to read what's on screen. Thus, you have a handout in front of you so that you can follow along. What you have in front of you is the end result, and what I will be doing throughout the message today is showing you how we come to that, how we actually build out this picture. So we're here celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the beginning of Christ's work in setting up the kingdom of God. And as has been mentioned already in the sermonette, we often associate this day with the return of Jesus Christ. However, what I want us to realize today is, while certainly the return of Jesus Christ, while that event is very much a part of this day, the awesomeness of this day, encompasses so much more than just that. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to, and again, I know it's very hard to see on screen here, but you will see that there is a red line right along here. That red line pictures the event, the return of Jesus Christ. But as you can see from the diagram, not yet filled in, there's lots of other events that take place surrounding the return of Jesus Christ. Certainly, the return of Christ is the capstone of this day. That is something that the saints for millennia, you and I, have been praying for this day to be fulfilled and that Christ will return. But again, there is more to this day than simply that one event. You know, there are different types of sermons that we tend to give. Sometimes we give very detailed sermons. We focus in on a specific point and expand it, and that's great. That's wonderful. There's a time and place for that. But there's also a time and place to take a step back, to take a step back from the details and look at the panoramic view, the overall picture. My objective today is very simple. It is to simply have us take a step back on this day and look at all the events that are associated with this Feast of Trumpets. Now again, the only way that I could do this and get it all on screen is to make everything so small that you can't see it on screen. So, you know, don't worry about that. Follow along with your handout. All of the scriptures that I will be referencing are in that handout, and we're simply going to, our goal today is to show you where all of the events that are encompassed within the meaning of this day, where they all fit in the overall panoramic picture of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's first of all start with identifying the time frame from event number one, which is over here, to the last event, which is over here. What is the time span? What kind of length of time are we talking about? In association with these events, we could go to, and again, this is all in your handout, we can, looking at these three lines here now, we can go to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, and Jeremiah 30, verse 7, where it speaks of a time of Jacob's trouble and how the power of the holy people will be shattered. And it then gives us a time frame for this event. And it says, and this shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, we're going to show you in the scripture today how we know and understand that a time, time, and half a time is equal to 1,260 days or 3.5 years. We can also go then to Revelation 11 verse 2, which speaks of the holy city being trodden underfoot by Gentiles. And again, the time frame is for 42 months. Now again, the way the Jews reckon months is they use the lunar calendar. So each month is 30 days long. 42 times 30 equals, guess what? 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. We then read in Revelation 13 verses 4 and 5 that authority will be given to a beast power for 42 months. Once again, 3.5 years. And all of those events are tied into the overall picture of the Feast of Trumpets. So from first event to last event, we're looking at then a 3.5 year, 1,260 days, 42 month time period. Now, something else is also mentioned given this time frame, and we read of this in Revelation 11, verse 13. So now we're going to go to the top line where it speaks of the work of two prophets of the end time, referred to then as the two witnesses. And again, we read of the two witnesses and how they are, it's prophesied that they will teach and spread the word of God for how long? 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. We also read, however, in verses 7 through 12, that at the end of their testimony, at the end of the 1,260 days of their testimony, they will be killed. And they will lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. They will lay dead for 3.5 days. But at the end of that 3.5 days, the resurrection will take place. They will be resurrected and ascend into the clouds. So we know that this 1,260 days, followed by a very short 3.5 day period, cannot go beyond, cannot go beyond the return of Jesus Christ. Because we know at the blowing of that seventh trumpet is when Christ returns, is when the first resurrection takes place. Therefore, after the 3.5 days of their laying dead, they then enter into the resurrection. Something else that we can look at then is the church, which is the next two lines down. So we've got the work of the two witnesses, but then Scripture also talks about the church during this 3.5 year period. In Revelation 12, verse 6, it speaks of the woman, which is symbolic of the church, going to a place prepared for her. Commonly we have referred to this as the place of safety. I remember hearing about the place of safety since I was a little tiny lad. And it says that they will be in that place of safety, this place prepared for her, for 1,260 days. However, in verse 14 of the same chapter, speaking of the very same event, it now uses the time frame, the church being in this place of nourishment, this place of safety, but instead of 1,260 days, it now puts it in the time frame of for a time, times, and half a time. So right there we can understand that time, time, and half a time is equal to 1,260 days. So the overall time frame, what are we looking at here? This is where we wanted to start. The overall time frame from first event here to last event here is 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay? So let's now begin to move into some of the specifics. Turn with me to Revelation. We know the overall time frame. Now let's begin to fill in the chart, if you will, to begin to build the picture of all of these events that fall within these 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And then verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And of course, we can go to other scriptures to identify this is Jesus Christ. Has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So the first thing we realize here is all of this time period for 3.5 years is now broken down into seven seals. We have the first seal, second seal, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and then this is the seventh seal. Now, let me make a comment here regarding the width of these events. The width of these events, these columns in your handout, has nothing to do with period of time. Okay? Again, the only way I could get all of this onto one page is this way. So don't be thrown off by the fact that this seventh seal is so much wider than the first six seals. It doesn't represent time in any way. Okay? So we know then that we have these seven seals progressing throughout this 3.5 year period. We read in chapter 6 of Revelation where it begins to expand upon these seals. What I want to do here at this point, though, is go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, because I want to establish a few other timing events here before we actually get into the seals themselves. Notice in Revelation 6, at the beginning of verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and then it goes on to explain, over verses 12 and 13, the event of the sixth seal. The point that I'm bringing out here is, in the timing of events, this then is the sixth seal. At the conclusion of the sixth seal, we can now drop down to verse 14, where we begin to read a precursor, if you will, to the seventh seal. And let's notice what that precursor says. So this is after the first six seals, just before the execution of the seventh seal. And notice what it says in verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So again, the timing of events after the sixth seal, before the blowing, or before the unveiling rather, of the seventh seal, we read here of this being the wrath of God. So what we can do here, as I go to the next point, is we can associate this seventh seal as equating to the wrath of God. Now, there are seven seals. The seventh is the wrath of God. Therefore, what seals 1 through 6? Even though God is in total control, those first six seals aren't actually representative of his wrath upon unrepentant mankind. The first six seals represent the wrath of another being. Again, we could go to Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. And we will read of Satan the devil being cast down to the earth, having great wrath. His wrath against mankind, and he will pour out that wrath through the first six seals. So we know that the seventh seal represents the wrath of God. We can then equate the first six seals as the wrath of Satan against man. Now, I want to make a comment here about wrath. Let's understand that the wrath of Satan towards mankind is because he hates us. He absolutely hates mankind. because of the potential that God has given each and every one of us. The wrath of God has nothing to do with hate. The wrath of God has everything to do with love. His wrath is poured out upon man because he loves us. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. So we see here then that seals 1 through 6 represent the wrath of Satan. Seal number 7 is the wrath of God. Now we can also look at this and gather some other timing of events here. In Revelation 6, verse 17, it says, "The great day of his wrath," we just read it, it's right here, "the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" 30 times throughout the prophets and into the New Testament, the prophets and the apostles speak of this thing called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And what I want to focus in on now is this word day. The day of the Lord. Because the seventh seal represents that day. That day of the Lord, which is the wrath of God. Now, with that in mind, you might want to hold your place here in Revelation. We'll be coming back. But let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Because we get further insight into the length of this day. The length of then the seventh seal. Notice Isaiah chapter 34, and let's read verse 8. It says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance." So we're speaking of the wrath of God here. "It is the day of the Lord's vengeance," but notice it goes on to say, "the year of recompense." The year of recompense. So what we can gather from this then is the day of the Lord is 1 year in length. And again, I've put in some scriptural references there where you can look those things up and go into more detail. But we know then from the scriptures that we've looked at, seventh seal equals the wrath of God equals 1 year in length. Now we can deduce from that then, since the overall period of time is what? 3.5 years for all seven seals, and the seventh seal takes up what? 1 year. We can now deduce then that the first six seals occur over a span of 2.5 years. 2.5 years of the wrath of Satan, 1 year of the wrath of God upon mankind, upon unrepentant mankind. See, make sure I'm up to date here, right? Okay. So we know that the overall time period is 3.5 years. All right, let's now begin to look then at the specific seals. We've got seven seals to get through today. Seven seals. Now again, for the sake of stepping back and being able to cover all of the material that we need to cover in order to show you the full picture, the panoramic picture of this day, we're not going to have time to deal with the details of these seals. We have for many years gone in and dealt with the details of these seals. We've done that in the past. We will do that again in the future. But today, what is our goal? To take a step back and not look at the nitty-gritty details. There's time and place for that. But we simply want to know what are the events and where do they fit in the overall picture that's represented by this awesome day, this Feast of Trumpets. So having said that then, we're going to deal with the first four seals collectively. And I do this because probably these first four seals are the most well-known aspect of the book of Revelation, inside and outside the Church of God. But we know that the first four seals then are the four horsemen, or what's commonly referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen, and again, if you look at under the seals, I give you the scriptural references for Revelation, where each of these events are referenced in Revelation. I also give you the counterpart section of scripture in Matthew 24. And then also, if there's any other pertinent scriptures there, I've added those in on the next line down. So we see the four horsemen. We know that the white horse is false religion. And again, Mr. Brooks referred to some of this in the sermonette. We know that the red horse is war. We know that the black horse is famine. And the pale horse is disease or pestilence. Now, collectively, these four horsemen, let's notice something that is said in Revelation 6 and verse 8. In Revelation 6 verse 8, it says, "And power was given unto them." So plural, collectively. Power was given unto these four horsemen, which is the first four seals of Revelation, to what? To kill one quarter of mankind. So by the conclusion of the fourth seal, one quarter of mankind, through false religion, war, famine, and pestilence, has been annihilated. That then brings us to the fifth seal. The fifth seal. Now the fifth seal, here it talks about persecution of the saints. And again, I apologize for you not being able to see it very well on screen. It's washed out. But again, you can follow along in your handout. It speaks of the persecution of the saints. Again, I give you the scriptural references in Revelation, the counterpart scriptures in Matthew 24, any extra scriptures. And again, this is talking about the persecution of the saints. Now, as we mentioned earlier, Scripture talks about the church going to a place of safety. But part of the church will actually be involved in going through the events of these seals. To see that, let's go ahead and go back to Revelation and chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 13. We referenced this earlier. It says, "Now when," Revelation 12 verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman." And again, within Scripture, the woman is symbolic of the church, "who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, time and half a time." So again, this is this place of safety that we've heard about, this place of protection. And we know that the part of the church is there for 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years. But then notice what it goes on to say in verse 15. Well, so it says, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. But God supernaturally, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon has spewed out of its mouth." So again, this woman, this part of the church, is being protected supernaturally by God. And then verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman," part who was in the place of safety, "and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring." Who was the rest of her offspring? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we see that part of the church is given into a place of safety, but part of the church will have to face the wrath of Satan. Now, why would this be? Well, again, we can look at a number of different scriptures. One scripture that you might want to cross-reference here, and I believe I do have it in the handout, is Daniel chapter 12. When we read Daniel chapter 12, we see that there are going to be saints at the end time who still need further purification, who haven't quite finished, if you will, the conversion process. And so part of the reason for these seals is to perfect the saints. Now here specifically, the fifth seal talks about the persecution of the saints. So obviously, these are the saints that are not in the place of safety, and they are going through these seals. We also need to realize that just because it's the fifth seal that talks about the persecution of the saints doesn't mean that this is where the saints begin to have problems. Those that are going through these seals began having problems back with the first seal. But what we see here with the fifth seal is this is a very focused wrath of Satan against those who would follow God, against those who are following the commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is simply a magnification of that suffering of the saints, those who are being perfected. So that then brings us to the seventh seal. I'm sorry, the sixth seal. Getting ahead of myself here. The sixth seal. The sixth seal then is heavenly signs. And once again, you see, you have your scriptural references in Revelation, in Matthew. There's also a scriptural reference here that we'll look at in just a moment in Joel. But it talks about these heavenly signs. What is the purpose of these heavenly signs? These are things that are going to, we'll see some of the details in just a moment, but this is something that's going to capture the eye and the attention of all mankind. And the purpose for these heavenly signs is to announce that the wrath of God, the Almighty God, is about to come on unrepentant mankind. So again, we see these heavenly signs being discussed there in Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13, etc. Let's go ahead and turn to Joel. Joel chapter 2. And notice what the prophet Joel says about this event, this sixth seal. Joel chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 30. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 30 it says, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before, now notice the time frame here, these heavenly signs are occurring when? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And again, we've already identified that the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, that year of vengeance is the seventh seal. So just prior to that seventh seal, we have these heavenly signs. But now I want you to notice verse 32. So this is speaking of the heavenly signs, and he says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So what we're seeing here is throughout these seals, seals 1 through 6, some, few in overall, but some will begin to come to repentance. They will begin that purification process. They will begin to repent through these events. And it says, when they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, amongst the remnant who the Lord calls. So again, we know that there's this church in the wilderness, this church in this place of safety, but there is a remnant of those people. There's a remnant of the saints that are having to go through this great tribulation. And here we're told by Joel that through this tribulation, there will be those who will call on the name of the Lord, who will be brought to their knees, who will be brought to repentance, who will have their minds changed and be converted, and God says, "I will save them." They will be counted as part of the body. They will be counted as part of the saints. They will be members of the first resurrection. So again, we see the purpose why God is allowing this is to bring more sons and daughters to glory. Okay, now while we finished here the first six seals, and we know that they specifically relate in Scripture to the wrath of Satan, although that ends the specific seals that have to do with the wrath of Satan, obviously the effects of these first six seals will continue on. But that does bring us to the end of the seals associated with Satan's wrath, and that brings us then to the beginning of the wrath of God. God is ready to now pour out His wrath on unrepentant mankind. We know that part of the church will be in a place of safety, But we also know that there will be saints called throughout these events and be brought to repentance, to be brought to conversion. And God does not want to pour out His wrath on His children, on His saints. So let's notice a very important event that takes place after the sixth seal, but before God begins to distribute His wrath. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 17. Again, just to get the time frame. Revelation 6, verse 17, we read this earlier. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who's going to be able to stand in the face of God? But God doesn't want His servants to suffer. They've already suffered through the wrath of Satan. He certainly doesn't want to punish them. And so notice what He does for His servants. Chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Now we're going to come back to this, the fact that these four angels are going to be bringing harm to the environment. But before that happens, this angel comes and says, wait, he cried with a loud voice, who was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. Here we see the mercy of God being bestowed upon His people, those that have gone through the repentant process. Hopefully we're doing that today. And those that will be brought to repentance through the great tribulation. And this is a personal point, a personal opinion here. But I believe that there are many out there amongst the people of this world who have had the seed of God implanted. The truth of God, what I mean here, is the truth of God implanted in them. And when these events begin to take place, I believe, I hope, that there will be quite a few that will, through these events, be brought to repentance. Our time is now. We want to be coming to repentance and conversion now. But we know that there will be some that will go through the seals and come to conversion then. So God then seals His servants on the forehead. Now, an obvious question to ask here, or perhaps a good question to ask here, is what is the seal of God? What is this seal spoken of here? Again, I've got scriptural references for you here. If you look in this little text box down here, it talks about the seal of God. And I've listed there for you Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, Ephesians 4, verse 30, 2 Timothy 2, 19, and Romans 8, verse 9. And it speaks of the seal of God in terms of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God. And it's interesting that it talks about that seal being in their forehead. Now, again, this is personally, I don't think it's going to be actually a mark on the forehead, but I think the forehead is referenced here because this is the seat of our intellect, right? The mind. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, where does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? It dwells within our heart and mind, which speaks of the inner man, the emotional component of the inner man and the intellectual component of the inner man, that new man that is being born unto the image of Christ. And so we see this Holy Spirit working in the minds of these individuals. Of course, we could go to Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, how? By the renewing of our minds. And how does that renewing of our mind take place? Through the presence of God's Holy Spirit. So God is going to give to these people who are brought to repentance His Spirit, His seal. Now what we will see is then that His seal of His Holy Spirit is actually used to protect His people from His wrath. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So now we arrive then at the seventh seal. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8, just over the page here, Revelation 8, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Revelation 8, verse 1, it says, "When he had opened the seventh seal," first six seals are gone, now he's opening the seventh seal, it says, "there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Okay, so now we can further break down the seventh seal into now seven trumpets. And we see those trumpets now here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So seventh seal equals then the seven trumpets. These seven trumpets make up what Scripture refers to as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's vengeance. And I've also included here a number of scriptures, not all of them, but a number of those scriptures that refer to then the day of the Lord. The wrath of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God the Father. Now these seven trumpets can further be classified into two categories. The first four trumpets. So trumpets number 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you notice up here, I've got a notation that says, this is God's wrath being poured out upon the environment. Remember what we read earlier? That angel that was going to seal the servants of God said to the angels that were going to pour out the wrath on what? The earth, the sea, the trees. The environmental structure, the support system of mankind. God begins to pour out His wrath upon man's support system. You know, it's interesting. If we go back to Genesis, to the very beginning, we see that God first created a support system for man. The first, you know, things that He created, days 1 through 6. And He's creating the earth, the seas, vegetation, food, and all of that. He's setting up the earth to be able to support His great creation, the pinnacle of His creation, mankind. And then He creates man. Well, it's interesting here, at the end of the book, at the end of the story, God begins by taking away man's support system, by inflicting the environment. Now, we might ask the question, why does God begin His wrath by pouring it out on the environment? I believe that there are two reasons for this. Number one, when we look at this, let's take a quick look at, and again, you've got the scriptural references in Revelation, in Matthew 24. There's going to be hail and fire, which is going to destroy a third of the trees. There's going to be a mountain of fire thrown into the sea. This could be some kind of asteroid or supervolcano, which is going to destroy, harm a third of the waters, turning it to blood. And then we've got the burning star from heaven falls into the fresh water. Again, that could be an asteroid or something like that. But the point is, one third of the fresh water will now be polluted. And then we see a third of the sun and the moon and the stars darkened. Now, this is not going to be, you know, you see the sun and one third of it is dark, or you see the moon and one third of it is dark. No. Probably from the events of the first, second, and third trump, there's going to be so much debris into the atmosphere that only one third of the light can actually make it down to the earth. And ecologically speaking, that's going to have a profound, devastating effect on all of man's environment when it's not getting enough light to support life, to support plant life, which supports animals, which supports human life, etc. So we see these being inflicted upon the environment. And one of the reasons, I believe, is this will capture the attention of all mankind. No one can hide from this. All mankind will be aware of these things that are happening. But I believe there's also a second reason why God begins His wrath with the environment. Right now, He's not striking at the flesh of man. He's striking at man's support system. And I believe that the second reason for that is because of God's desire for repentance. God does not desire for man to suffer. It is not, remember, what is the purpose of God's wrath? Love. That he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. And so before he inflicts his wrath against the flesh of man, he begins against the environment in hopes that some will then turn to him in repentance. When we talk about the wrath of God, when we talk about the judgment of God, there is one scripture that we must keep in mind, a very important scripture. And I think I've noted this for you. If not, write this down. Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Perhaps the most important scripture when discussing the seventh seal, the wrath of God, the trumpets of God. And in Ezekiel 33 and verse 7 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God isn't pleased to destroy man. Man is his pinnacle creation. And he wants to bring as many as will accept him to glory. It doesn't please God to make man suffer. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their evil ways. That's the purpose of God's wrath. That's the love of God in action. That men and women would be brought to repentance. Let's always keep that in mind. Repentance is God's goal, not destruction. Repentance is God's goal, not destruction. But, as we will see, man will refuse. Now, some will repent throughout these events, but as a whole, mankind will not. They will refuse to repent. And so God now must increase his wrath now against the flesh of man. So trumpets 1, 2, 3, and 4 are against man's environment. And now we come to trumpets 5, 6, and 7. He must increase the intensity. Let's notice Revelation 8 and verse 13. Revelation 8 and verse 13. It says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets," that is trumpets 5, 6, and 7, "of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." So here we also see that the last three trumpets, the trumpets that are now focused against the flesh of man, is also referred to as the three woes. First woe, second woe, third woe. And this is a woe because this is now going to be God's wrath against the flesh of man directly. We discuss then, or we see the first woe being discussed in Revelation 9 verses 1 through 11. Revelation 9 verses 1 through 11, and it talks about how there is a star or an angel that descends from the heavens and opens the bottomless pit. Now, out of this bottomless pit, the scripture talks about these locust-like creatures. And again, it's not my purpose to go into analyzing and describing what is this, but to simply read what the scripture says. These locust-like creatures come out of that bottomless pit. But even in God's mercy now, when he starts to reach out against the flesh of man, we read that they were commanded, these locust-like creatures were commanded by God they could harm the flesh of man, but they could not take life. For 5 months, they were given permission by God to touch the flesh of man, but not take life. To me, that's kind of reminiscent of Job, where God gave permission to Satan, okay, you can touch his flesh, but you cannot take his life. And so there's going to be this suffering of mankind for 5 months. But now wait a minute. Part of the church is in this place of safety. Part of the saints are going through this. So what about them? We also read here, and this is where the seal of God comes into it, that God commands these locust-like creatures that they cannot harm any that have the seal of God. So you see how God's seal, His mercy, is protecting His saints, those that have been brought to repentance, those that have been brought to conversion through these events, and God says, my wrath is not upon them, and He protects them through His wrath. So we see the first woe. Then we come to the second woe. The second woe is covered in Revelation 9, verses 13 through 19. And the second woe here, and again, you've got the scriptural references, and it talks about, again, as the scripture speaks, these four angels released. And these four, unto these four angels are given the ability to actually take life. And it says here that one third of mankind will die in this second woe, this sixth trump. One third of mankind will die. Now, we can see based on where the line that is, that red line represents the return of Christ. This has all happened, this second woe happens just prior to the blowing of the seventh trump, the return of Christ, the first resurrection. At this point, one half of mankind has died. And I've given you there a little sample for me. Let me go through that very quickly for you. Let's say at the beginning of the first seal, let's say man's population is 8 billion people. We know that the first four horsemen, they have authority to what? To kill one quarter of mankind. So one quarter of 8 is children? 2. Okay? 8 minus 2 leaves 6 billion people by the end of the four horsemen. We now come to this second woe, and of course some will have died in between, but not large numbers. But here, this second woe, it says, and authority was given to them to destroy one third of the remaining mankind. Okay, so we start with 6 million now. One third of 6, 2. Now we're down to 4 billion people. Started with 8 billion, we're now down to 4 billion people. Half of mankind has been destroyed, has been killed by the end of this second woe. By the time the seventh trumpet is about to sound, by the time of the first resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's something else we need to comment on regarding this second woe. Again, if we look up, we see that it is during this second woe, all the way up to this second woe, seals 1 through 6, trumpets 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and trumpet 6, the two witnesses up here, they are prophesying. They are fulfilling their work to the world throughout all of this time period. But just prior to the end of the second woe, their life is taken. And they lay dead in the street for 3.5 days. And then we know after that, after the 3.5 days, they then are called up and they ascend to heaven. The resurrection takes place. Let's read of these two witnesses a little bit. We actually can read of them in Revelation 11. Let's go to Revelation 11. Verses 3 through 12 talks about their work and how at the conclusion of their work they will be killed and the whole world will rejoice and they will lay dead for 3.5 days, and then it talks about how they will be resurrected and called up into the clouds. Let's pick it up though in verse 14 of Revelation 11. Revelation 11 verse 14, it says, so we're back into the time period, the time flow now. It says, the second woe is past. Okay, so we've concluded the second woe. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And what is the third woe? It is the seventh trump. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. We have finally arrived at the seventh trump, the third woe, the return of Jesus Christ, when He begins to take control over this world. This is the time that all of the righteous saints, from Abel, righteous Abel onward, have been praying for, have been yearning for. This is the event, amongst all of these events, this is the one singular event that you and I are praying for, that our hearts are aching for, as we look around in a corrupt world. And we want this time to happen, and we're finally here at the sounding of the seventh trump. And so, down here we have another little text box that talks about this event, this dotted line, the return of Jesus Christ. And of course we've got scriptural references. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that, about how at the sounding of the seventh trump, Christ does return. And those who are dead in Christ are raised, and those that are alive in Christ are changed, and that transformation takes place. This is the time where corruption becomes incorruption, where physical becomes spiritual, where flesh and blood inherits the glory of God. This is the time that we are all eagerly awaiting for. But remember, the trumpet sounds just as all of these other events take place. The event is announced and then the event takes place. So after the sounding of the trumpet, we still have the effects or the events of the third woe. Now, in Revelation, the flow of the scripture, right now we're in Revelation 11, we need to realize that Revelations 12, 13, and 14 are insert chapters. And they give more detail to these different events. But to actually pick it up now, after the second woe, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, to see what that seventh trumpet is all about, we actually now need to go to Revelation 15. So let's go to Revelation chapter 15 and begin in verse 1. In Revelation 15, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having..." Now, what are we talking about? This is the seventh trump, the third woe of the seventh seal. Are you with me? Okay, there's a lot of different things happening here, right? Okay, and it says that this third woe can now further be broken down into the seven last plagues. And so here we now see the third woe, which is the seventh trump, broken down into the seven last plagues. And I'm not going to go through all seven of those. Again, they're there for you to see. The scriptural references are there, some commentary on each of those. But what we see then is this concludes the wrath of God. And it says that here. It says, "For in them, the seven last plagues, the wrath of God is complete." So brethren, when we look at this screen, which you can't see very well, but more importantly, when you look at your handout, you see a very busy picture, don't you? You see a lot of stuff happening. You see lots of events. You've got plagues within woes, within trumpets, within seals. And all of this, from seal 1 to seal 7, is encompassed within the meaning of this awesome day, this great day of trumpets. We often refer to this day as a turning point in human history. You see, with all that's happening within a 3.5-year period, how mankind is drastically affected. Mankind will refuse to repent. Scripture clearly tells us that. They will refuse to repent. So God must do this to bring man to an understanding of who and what he is. As we look at the meaning, as we look at the panoramic picture, yes, we took a big step back today, didn't we? And we didn't go into all of the details of this event or that event. That wasn't my purpose today. My purpose is for us to now take a step back and look at the overall meaning of today. And it is my hope that you can take this handout, because there's a lot there, that you can take this and use it as a study guide yourself and delve more deeply into all of these different events. But now you know all of the events that take place and where they fit within the overall picture, where they fit within this 3.5-year period. This great feast day, the one that falls between Pentecost, where we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and Atonement, where Satan is bound and removed. All these events fall within us receiving the Spirit and Satan being removed. This is the great and awesome day of the Feast of Trumpets. It is a large and all-encompassing picture. And so again, I just wanted to have us all take that step back and see the overall picture for what it is. Yes, the highlight, the pinnacle point is what? What are you and I praying for? We're not praying for seals 1 through 6. We're not praying for the 7th seal per se. We're praying for a specific event, the return of Christ. But within that, all of this other stuff must happen. And it happens because God loves us. God loves humanity, and it is His purpose to bring many sons to glory. So, brethren, this is truly an awesome day in God's plan of salvation for all who will accept it.